Everyone, if you could keep your Bibles open at Galatians 5, let me pray and ask God to help us that he might speak to us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to yourself through your Son Jesus, through his death and resurrection. You've paid for our sins, and you've raised us to new life. You've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you might help us this evening to understand more clearly the place and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. We might know what it is to live the life of freedom, guided and directed by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book called The Forgotten God, Francis Schaeffer argues that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. As Christians, we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the person of the Holy Spirit has been tragically neglected, he says. We don't understand his role. We don't know his power. We're often relying on our own strength more than his strength. And to a large extent, Francis Chan is right. We know we have the Holy Spirit. We know he brings us into relationship with God, don't we? But often we're not clear on how it is that the Spirit leads us. What is his role? What is his purpose in our lives? We're often like a group of bushwalkers who have stopped in the tracks in the middle of the bush. And one of the members is waving in this direction. And that particular person has got a badge on his sleeve, and it says, the Holy Spirit. And what we often do is we're so unfamiliar with his role and his purpose in our lives that we often look blankly at him, even though he's there. And so this is my goal. This is the goal of this passage, that we might understand the Spirit's role in leading us in life, in holiness, and in love. And so that we might know what it means for us to keep in step, to keep in line with the way that he leads. So Paul is speaking here in the context of the freedom of the Christian, the freedom that Christians have in the gospel. He's been saying all along that we are free, chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so Paul is saying that we've been set free from a guilty conscience. We've been set free from the need to earn God's approval. We've been set free because we know that by nature we are sinners. We openly acknowledge and confess that. We know that we depend on Jesus completely. His perfect life and his perfect death completely achieves and gains God's approval for us and makes us his own sons and daughters. But we've been set free to no longer indulge in our old habits, in our old sinful ways. We're told that we are now to use our freedom. We've been set free, verse 13, to serve one another in love, to be other-centered, to think of others above ourselves, to love as Christ has loved us. Now, this is a radical change from within that the Bible expects and calls of us. And the question is, how is this change possible? How is a person to change from the inside, their very own nature and character? And the first thing that Paul teaches us in verse 16 is that it is the Holy Spirit of God who himself brings us, who gives us a new heart and new God-centered desires. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit that God gives us, the Spirit of sonship and of adoption, gives us a new desire that wants to please him and that therefore no longer indulges or gratifies the desires of the flesh. Now think of an orphan who's been abandoned by his natural parents. In the context of his old life, he's always experienced abuse and neglect and finally abandonment. But this orphan is then adopted by a couple who shows this child amazing and unconditional love and provision. And what this child develops in the context of this new family is new desires. A new desire to please his parents. A new desire to honor and love and to do good to the one who had shown him unconditional and gracious love. And that's what the Spirit does in the life of the Christian. See, as we experience adoption, as we are brought into God's new family, the Holy Spirit gives us a new desire to honor and to love and to please God. Chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So by God's Spirit, he enables us to see God as our loving Father whom we want to please. What we find is in verse 17 is at the same time as being given these God-centered desires, the Spirit also leads us into a fierce conflict against our old nature. Verse 17, for the flesh, literally the flesh or the sinful nature in the old NIV, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. And what we find is that a person who becomes a Christian does not suddenly become perfect, does not suddenly have all these perfectly pure thoughts and motives. But what a new Christian more often experiences is a greater awareness of sin in their lives, a greater awareness of the ways that they fall short of living to please God. They become more aware of their selfishness and their self-centeredness, their envy, their greed. And what they do is they also become aware of a new spiritual conflict within himself, within herself. A battle, which Paul tells us, is a battle between the new spirit-led nature and the old sinful nature, the flesh. See, one of the evidences of a person's conversion is not a lack of spiritual conflict, but it's the intensity of a spiritual conflict. It's the intensity of the struggle. Whether you're a new Christian or whether you're an older Christian, continue to wrestle against that old nature that continues to want you to do things that old, self-centered, rebellious way. And so, when we're tempted to give full vent to our anger or to our lust or to our envy, and what happens is the Spirit resists that old sinful temptation and desire, and it calls us to live a godly way, to live a life of love, to trust in God, to obey him. And when we're tempted, on the other hand, when we choose to serve others, we also have the old nature in us again resisting and opposing us and fighting so that we might do what pleases ourselves and might please our sinful nature. So think about your own experience of the Christian life. Think about your own spiritual experience. Are you someone who consciously battles with your old self? If you do, then that's a sign of the Spirit of God working in you. And what we're told in this passage is your obligation is to walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Fall in line with where He is leading you. Because you have ultimately a choice of two paths to go. To follow the desire of your sinful nature, the flesh, or to follow the path and the leading of the Spirit of God who is leading you in His way. Paul reminds us of the good news of the gospel in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You see, while Christians struggle with living in a way that pleases God as opposed to pleasing themselves, it's good to constantly be reminded that we live by grace. If you have God's Spirit leading you in a raging conflict, remember, Paul says, that you are no longer under law. God's approval of you is no longer based on your perfect obedience, but on Jesus' perfect obedience on your behalf. If we are led by the Spirit, we live by grace and not by law. So that is the powerful motivation of the gospel, that we are free from needing to earn God's approval, free from needing to earn anyone's approval, because we already have God's perfect acceptance and unconditional love based on what Christ has done. And that is what we need to stand firm in. That is what we need to live by and trust in, even as we are led by the Spirit, even as we engage in that struggle. Keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says, and not the leading of the old nature. Now the question that next is worth asking is that if you are given a choice of what to do, how is it that you will recognize what the Spirit desires? How will you recognize what the desire of God and His Spirit is, as opposed to the desire of the sinful nature? And this is what and Paul answers this by giving us two contrasting pictures of the path of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 to 23. And in verses 19 to 21, Paul lists these outcomes or these acts of the sinful nature, which he says are obvious or evident. And as you read this list, you can helpfully identify four kinds of sins, and let me list them as I read them through. So the first of the sins are sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The next two sins are sins of false worship, idolatry, witchcraft, relying on demonic powers to achieve your own goals. The next set of sins that really dominate this group, which are social sins, sins against the community, sins against others, which are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And the last of the sins of substance abuse, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul says to us, and he gives this strong warning, that those who practice these things, who habitually sin in these ways, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are trapped, if you are engaged in a cycle of envy and jealousy from day to day, if you make it a habit of being judgmental or impatient, If you habitually go into a state of uncontrolled anger, fits of rage, if you're someone who sleeps around, these are the walks of life that don't reflect God's character. And they are the exact antithesis of what the Holy Spirit desires in each one of us. So if you practice these things, what you do is you show that you are truly not a child of God, and you will not inherit the kingdom. And it is not that by obedience or disobedience that you earn God's salvation, but in having experienced God's salvation, in having been forgiven, in having been brought into God's family, those who are in the family will then start to act like their Heavenly Father. They will start to imitate and adopt the values and desires of the Son. They will start to follow the promptings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we never do them. It's not that we stop sinning altogether. But what we do is we now reject completely those acts as things that are displeasing to God. And we grieve over them whenever we do them or fall into them. Because you see, the Spirit of God in us, if you are a Christian, will always lead us away from this way of life. And what we need to realize and remember as we reflect on the acts of the sinful nature is that there's no such thing as a respectable sin. There's no such thing as a sin in our lives that we can sit on, that we can justify or ignore as if it's a weakness of our character. Because it will always be contrary to what the Spirit desires. It will always be a gratification of what the flesh and the sinful nature desires. And so it's a call for us then to turn our back completely, not to compromise, not to sit on, not to trivialize any part of the life within us or the life that flows out of us that continues to gratify that sinful nature and that displeases the Spirit of God. Then on the more positive side, verses 22 to 23, Paul shows us the path the Spirit himself leads us into. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, these marks of the Spirit that Paul lists here can also be seen as marks of love. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, you quickly look over there, you'll see a very similar list, all of which are summarized under the heading of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So you see, as we go back to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit are the fruit of love. They're marks of the person who learns to serve others in a Christ-like love. Love is patient towards those who annoy and provoke us. Love thinks kind thoughts and performs good deeds. Love is faithful and dependable, reliable and trustworthy. Love will bear the burdens of others. Love is not greedy or possessive, but is generous and open-handed. And note that the fruit of the Spirit here is also he's not talking about the fruits of the Spirit in the plural, but he's actually talking about the singular fruit of the Spirit. If anyone is a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit would show itself in all of these ways. And it's not up to us to pick and choose. It's not about personality traits or personal weaknesses. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit are to be found in every Christian. And if this is the case, then it's worth our taking the time to reflect, isn't it, on the attributes of the Spirit and on how, to what extent they're reflected in our lives. What is it that, what part of our character do we need to learn to repent and to adopt and to follow the Spirit as He leads us to love others in a Christ-like love? Now, these again, are not the marks of a soft and fluffy person. They may sound soft from a worldly perspective. But what we need to realize is that each of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of God Himself. And if you want to know what love looks like, look at what Jesus did in getting down on His knees and washing His disciples' feet. If you want to know what patience looks like and self-control, look at how Jesus was patient with His enemies as they mocked Him and as they spat on Him. If you want to know what goodness and kindness looks like, look at how Jesus went to the cross for undeserving and guilty people like you and I. The fruit of the Spirit in us is following the one who went to the cross for us to show by His perfect example what love looks like, what it means to serve one another in love, what it means to be slaves to one another, to think of others before ourselves, to think of others more important than ourselves, so that we might reflect the very character of God Himself in our lives, to one another and also to the world. That's what it means, you see, to be the salt and light of the world. It's to reflect God's character. It's to persist. It's to pursue and to follow the Spirit as He leads us. It's to reject our old sinful nature. It's to reject the ways of this world. And in verses 24 to 25, Paul makes clear how we are to respond to the Spirit. Not by being passive, not by osmosis, not simply by sitting and listening. Have a look at me. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, those who belong to Christ have made a once for all a decisive turning away from our sinful natures, from the flesh, from its passions and desires. And that once for all turning away, that rejection of that old self, is one that we need to continue applying on a daily basis. And those who belong to Christ, who live by the Spirit, are now called to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, keeping in step is about falling in line. It's another way you can translate it is to walk in line, keep in line with the Spirit. As He walks, as He leads, so we are to follow in His footsteps. And so it's not passive, but it's an active, deliberate obedience. It's about our daily choices. It's about our ongoing battle with the sins and temptations that we struggle with, whether it's our pride whether it's our materialism, whether it's our own comfort, like remaining within our own comfort zones. Be deliberate. Listen to your heart. Listen to the two voices that constantly speak to you. Discern the voice of the Spirit who is leading you towards being more and more like Christ. In the end, you know, the decisions we make in life ultimately are not, what we decide ultimately is not the main thing. The main thing is how we decide. It's the values that we make those decisions on. Are we making a choice, whether it's a job or a purchase or a relationship or a book or a movie that you watch? Are you making that choice because you're wanting to gratify your own sinful desires? Or are you making that choice to promote godliness in yourself and godliness in others? Are you making that choice so that you can better serve other people with what God has given you? Keep in step with the Spirit. Be deliberate in choosing the right path. One of the things that we've done in our community group is spend some time sharing not only what we're learning, but areas that each of us individually want to grow in. And I think that's a helpful exercise also for us to articulate what is a particular area of godliness that I want to grow in, that I want to share, that I want to be held accountable to and encouraged in by those in my community group. And for that to be a project that we work on. Because there are particular areas of our lives, aren't there, that we do struggle in, that we do need encouragement and accountability. That would be a good way to be deliberate about keeping in step with the Spirit as He leads us in a life of love. And as we're led by the Spirit, what we also need to do is to remember the context in which we follow Him, the context in which we grow in godliness is not in the privacy of our own homes. It actually happens in the context of the fellowship of believers within the Christian community. We need to reject the idea that my relationship with God is a personal thing and it's a private thing and that I'll keep it to myself and no questions asked, thanks very much. See, because that is how the world would want us to think. Our world promotes self, living for self, self-sufficiency and privacy when it comes to my values and my faith. But that's not the way of the gospel. That's not the way of the Bible. And even as you look at the context of this passage, you see how much the community is involved. Have a look again with chapter 5, verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, the Spirit-led life is lived out in community. It's lived out in a life of love towards one another. And it's not a love that is selective. We don't choose. In the end, we don't choose our brothers and sisters in Christ. God chooses them for us, and God expects us to love one another if you are a brother or sister in Christ. And that is what we've been reminded about by Janelle, the way she was encouraged by those she did not know personally. And also, we do not choose our neighbors. We do not choose our colleagues. In the end, God also chooses them for us. And God says to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your colleague as yourself. Because again, this is the way that the Spirit leads us, to love one another in community. The Spirit of God gives to us new desires, supernatural desires, desires that come from God Himself. And what I want to say is, again, is that this is a promise. This is a reality for you if you are a Christian. If you're someone who has believed, understood, and accepted the gospel, then God has given you the gift of His Holy Spirit. And His intention is to lead you into His ways, to prompt you, to lead you in new and godly desires. And He leads you into a conflict zone. And we shouldn't be surprised when there's conflict, but we should be engaged in that conflict. We should not be having our hands in our pockets or be lounging around on our couches. But we should be taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We should be taking up the shield of faith, which is the gospel. We should be engaged and fighting in this spiritual battle, so that more and more we might grow to be like Christ as we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, there are two things that you can say when a child leaves home. A parent who cares for the child will often give advice, won't he or she? And the advice could be very meticulous. It could be very rules-based. It could be something like this. Son or daughter, make sure you have a shower every day. Make sure you brush your teeth. Make sure you change your clothes. Avoid drugs. Don't go to bed too late. Don't watch rubbish on TV. Make sure you work hard. See, that's one way you could be giving advice to a child who's about to give home. The second way is this. Son or daughter, remember who you are. Remember your parents. Remember you belong to this family. Maintain a loving relationship with us. Don't grieve us by making bad choices that you'll regret. Remember your family who loves you dearly. Generally speaking, see, the Bible actually takes the second approach. The Bible does not give us a list of rules. Even these list of sins are not intended for us to be a list of rules. But they're to show us the path that the Spirit leads. They're to show us what it looks like. They're to remind us that we are called as children of God to please our Heavenly Father. We are called to stop grieving the Holy Spirit and to remember who we are as His people. John Patton is a 19th century Presbyterian guy. He was a missionary who went to Vanuatu. And as he was preparing to go as a missionary, and as he made his way to Glasgow to do theological studies, he tells the story of how his father walked him along the road for 6 miles to say farewell to his son. And all the way, his father was emotional. He was weeping. He was praying for him. He was giving him godly advice. And when when they said their goodbyes to each other, John Patton writes this about his experience. He says, "I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, then hastening away, vowed deeply and often to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as God had given me." And he says, it's with deep gratitude that makes me say that the memory of that scene not only helped me, but God, by his grace, kept me pure from prevailing sins, stimulated me in all my studies, that I might not fall short of his hopes, and that I might faithfully follow his shining example. See, that is the impact of the love that John Patton had for his father, whom he would not want to grieve. And each of us here, if you are a follower of Christ, have a heavenly father, you have an elder brother, and you have God's Holy Spirit in you who leads you in a life of love, who calls you to obey his leading and to keep in step with the way he leads you. Let's not be fixated by rules, but let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's learn what it means for us individually to crucify the sinful nature, to keep that part of our lives as an enemy that we hate, that we turn our backs on constantly, so that we might be faithful to follow the Spirit as he leads us, to be more and more like our Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, once more we are awed by your very presence with us. Lord, in ourselves and by our own nature, we're completely undeserving of you. We know by our words and by our actions and by our thoughts and our motivations that we continue to struggle with sin. And we want to confess that to you now and ask you once more for your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that we stand before you not because we are good, but because Jesus was perfect for us, who died on the cross and rose again. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that as we follow him, we are no longer under law, but we are under the obligation of love, to love you and to love one another in the way you have called us to follow. Father, we pray for any here who do not yet have your Holy Spirit. We pray that you might help them to know that they need you, that they remain separate from you, and that you are a loving Father who welcomes and invites them into your very presence through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you might give them the gift of your Holy Spirit too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.